My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hands of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep, and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. This is the word of God.
Good evening once again. I'm going to pray for us. We're in week two of our series in adulting. So why don't I pray for us as we look at God's word that he would help us. So let's bow our heads as I lead us in prayer. Lord, we thank you that your word would touch us, that your word would pierce at some of the deepest sins and expose it to us. I pray, Father, tonight that it would do so. I pray that you would search us through your word and that you would expose our fallenness and our wickedness. I pray that in doing so, we would accept and we would confess our sins to you, and that we would embrace your way and embrace you as Lord and as King of our lives. So I pray that you would speak to us through your way tonight. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. So I've had a bit of a taste this week of what adulting looks like, and it wasn't a happy picture. So as you know, there comes a time in your life where you have to fix your car and take it to service. So I gather the funds that I have to take it to service. And then they're not calling me, so I'm a bit worried. What's happening? I want you updating me. I call them. 5 minutes, they say, we'll call you back. And then 5 minutes becomes an hour. And as I wait, I went to pick up my son to bring him to work with me. And then, okay, life goes on. I just can keep on waiting for these guys. They're not responding to me. Anyway, they end up calling me back and saying, well, there's a lot of stuff that you need to change with the car. And I'm like, I just spent my last money fixing it. What are these guys doing to me? Anyway, this stuff is urgent. So here I am waiting, and then finally they pick me up, and then I'm kind of thinking, should I take my son with or leave him here? I don't trust the people at the office. They might do stuff. So I take him with me. And as we get there, anyway, they tell me the stuff that I need to change. So I'm worried because all of this stuff is happening to me. It's adulting. And then just as I drive off, I forgot that it's actually 4:30, and if you know New Road at all, you know that it's tough traveling at that time on New Road. And then lo and behold, I'm like, okay, I'm gonna be smart. I'm gonna try to navigate my way around. And then whichever route I took, I got stuck. And then as we are stuck in traffic, you just look down there, and you see millions and millions of cars. And we're moving at snail pace. And then my son starts crying. And then I'm thinking, I'm stuffed. Because this is a 45-minute thing, and we're going to be stuck in this traffic. And I'm like, I left the food at the office. I think at that very point in my life, all of the adulting problems were focused in on one point. Well, I just thought to myself, I'm such a loser. How can I forget my son's food? How can I even take him with and forgetting that I'll be stuck in traffic? And I think, to be honest, I really wanted to cry. I wanted to cry at that point. And sometimes life does that to you, doesn't it? Sometimes you just feel like I'm wearing a lot of hats. And some of them I love wearing. So the husband hat, I love wearing that hat. I need to say that. I'm earning points. The father cap, I love that as well. But then you have this thing called work. And at 4 o'clock, I was supposed to call my wife and tell her, hey, I need to be working until probably 9. I'm going to come back late from work. And I think adulting is like that, isn't it? Where you just feel like you wait in so many cabs. And then there's this one thing called work that we kind of have to do. We kind of have to wear that hat so that we it can keep us, so that we can do the actual things that we want to do. And we think of work as that necessary evil that we have to do so that we can actually do the things that we do. I mean, it's in the language that we use, isn't it? When it's Friday, what do we say? Thank God it's Friday. If you look at Twitter on Friday, you'll see that guy with his hand on the face, and it's like, Friday, is that you, player? And that's we rejoice at those kind of things, don't we? Think about the words that we use when it's Monday. Back to the grind. We're holding it down. We're just holding this this thing down. We're pushing. How are you doing? I'm still pushing. Go to Kokas. Ask them, how are you doing? No, Rakhirez. We're pushing. This is how work feels, doesn't it? It feels like that thing that we do to attain the things that we actually want. Maybe I'm alone in this, so I thought maybe we should have a bit of interaction. So I have three categories, and you need to vote on either one of them. So number one, those who say that, listen, I love my job. I'll do anything for my job. In fact, I love it so much that 10 years from now, I still want to be at that job because it fulfills me. It's a good job. So that's the first category. The second one is, well, I love some part of my job. Kind of like some of the things, but not all of it. In fact, if I could move, that would do me well. Maybe that's category two. Category three is one who says, I don't really like my job, but I do it because it pays the bills. So who's in category one by a show of hands? I really love my job. I'll do it 10. Wow, okay, that's a lot of us. I didn't expect that. Never expected it. Category two, which one is it? Love some part of your job. Okay. Or you love, you but you would move. Lily, you work for a church. we're not going to judge you. Those who say, I don't like my job, but it's a necessary evil. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to judge you. Okay, I feel like you guys are not telling the truth. But I think whichever position you might take, whichever kind of thinking you have towards your job, I think all of us, in some ways, we need some help when it comes to our thinking about the kind of work that we do. We need a lot of wisdom when it comes to this area of work, making decisions, navigating our work life. And remember just what we said last week, what wisdom is. So wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is responding to God properly. It's looking at our world and noticing that actually there's a good God who's created this world. And behind this creation, there's a pattern that when you and I follow that pattern, when we work with that pattern, life tends to thrive. And when we go against it, when we go against the pattern of God and God's wisdom in creation, things tend to not go well. Someone defined it this way, wisdom, the wisdom that we need when it comes to this topic of work. And I think this is helpful. Wisdom is recognizing reality and living in line with it. Or to put it in another way, it is understanding how the world works so you understand how to live in it for your joy and satisfaction. So as we think about our work, we need to think about, okay, how does God help us to be wise when it comes to our work? What does the Bible have to say about this thing called work, this thing that most people don't like to do? What does the Bible have to say? Well, the Bible will tell us that for you and I to make decisions about our lives, for you and I to live well in the world that God has created, we need to see how our work fits into the entire story of of God. So we need to fit our work into the entire story of God and his creation. And once we figured how that fits in together with what God has created and what God has done in our world, you and I are going to make better and wiser decisions, and we will begin to find satisfaction and fulfillment in our jobs. That's a big statement to make, isn't it? Anyway, let's get into it. So having to see how the story of God fits into our thinking about work. Where does the story begin? Well, it begins in the beginning. In the beginning, there was work. God rolls up his sleeves, and he gets to work. And his work is to create the universe. We read that in Genesis. It is a perfect project. It is well executed. And chapter one towards the end of it, he kind of looks at what he has created, and he says, "It is good. And what I've created, it is good." 6 days he creates, and then on Friday he says, he didn't say thank God it's Friday. On a Friday, he rested. It's good stuff. And at the pinnacle of God's work and what he had created, he placed man. And man is given this mandate and this command to rule after the creation, to actually work the land that God has put him in so that humanity can flourish. And so that's what we read in Genesis. So in this pattern of creation, God makes man as a worker. Someone who's to work the land in a perfect relationship with his God. So that is our task. That is our task as humanity. And the grain of the pattern that God has ingrained in us is that we are workers. And you see this when someone is unemployed, that they begin to lose a sense of worth, isn't it? Because it just feels like I'm less of a person if I'm not working. And that's the reality that we see so much in our country. You see it when you are hanging out at the braai, and then people, maybe you don't know the guys, and people are introducing themselves. What is the one question that people always ask, especially in Joburg? So what do you do? What are you about? What is the thing that kind of defines who you are? And in some ways, that is part of the pattern that God has made for us, that we are made to be workers, although we'll see now just how we have messed that up. So you're an accountant, I'm a business consultant, and often that is how we define ourselves, because we are meant to work. But as we all know, if God has wired us that way, there's something has to be wrong with the wires, isn't it? And there's some loose wires are somewhere there. Although there's still some patterns of God has made us to be workers, somehow we have distorted that. And Genesis 3 kind of tells us the story of man saying, "Today I want to take charge of my life. Today I want to define who's boss. And I want to live in the world that God has created in a way that I want." And so we read in Genesis 3 verses 17, "And to Adam, he," that is God, "said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree and of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And you see, as I said, men wanted to take control of things. And because of that, we were left in this mess. We are left in this mess of our jobs being a grind. Our jobs are hard. We apply to ourselves to our work, but it's often difficult, isn't it? We get tired. Sometimes it takes over our lives. Sometimes our careers become God because we're no longer relating to it properly. So that's the thing that defines you. And if you don't have it, your life is almost destroyed if you lose your job. And often that is just our relationship to work, isn't it? that are, when you mess up that relationship between us and God, it also messes up our relationship between us and the world that God has created. Look at verse 18 again. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. And I think that is what marks our world, isn't it? When you think God has created us to work, the world, the ground that we labor produces thorns and thistles. People are unemployed because, well, the economy is bad. Well, things are not going well. That is the world that we live in. And sometimes when you look at our lives, you kind of wonder, shucks, what am I living for? Am I making the right decisions with regards to my career? So those are the questions that we grapple with, isn't it? Those are the questions that you will continue to grapple with as you live in a sinful world. We sometimes jump from job, one job to another, because what do we want? We want a better salary. That is what drives some of our decision making. Sometimes we make unwise decisions because we have this wrong relationship with work. But the story doesn't end there, does it? And the story continues with a God who doesn't leave us in a state of mess, a God who steps into his creation. And the craziest thing that Christians believe is that God became part of his creation. And that the man Jesus lived in history, in time and in space, and he came to show us what it truly means to live well in the world that God has created. He came to show us what it would look like to live a perfect, wise life. And notice what Colossians says about this Jesus. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, which means everywhere, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So the creator of the universe, Jesus, is the image of that that creator. And then Jesus steps into our world. I think it's more mind-blowing that as he did so, he came as a carpenter. He came as a worker. He worked. Jesus, the God who created the universe, came to live in our universe, and he worked. One preacher says he swung a hammer for a living. I mean, that's amazing to think about it. A job that we would deem just a menial task. I would never do that. I didn't dream to be a carpenter growing up. We just don't think like that. Yet Jesus steps into our world and he works. And that's probably one of the reasons they rejected him. We read in Matthew's. And they're like, God? Really? Jesus? I mean, we went to high school with that guy. I mean, can you believe? I saw him at Builder's Warehouse the other day. Are you telling me that that man is God? Yet part of the story of God and his intervention in creation is that he would come into our world, and he would come as a worker, that he would come to bring dignity again to our work. That not only would he do so, he would work, and his ultimate work would be the work of rescuing sinners like you and me, who find their identity in work, that he would bring them into a proper relationship with himself. And once, when he did that, he put work where it should be. He dies to accept us and to give us identity, and that should radicalize the way we think about work. It should rewrite almost our story life, and we should think about how to align our stories and our work to this story, the story of a God who would save us, the story of a God who would accept us. How does that do that? How does the cross of Jesus do that? Well, in Jesus, we understand that we are accepted, and because we are accepted, we don't need to prove ourselves with performance to be accepted. It frees us to work harder. Listen to how Paul himself explains the outworkings of that in terms of our work. In Colossians chapter 3, a few chapters later. Chapter 3, verse 22, bond servants, this is employees, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. You notice that that wisdom again, the fear of the Lord, is what should govern how we work. Whatever you do, this is the passage that Uncle Jerry was quoting. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. You see, the work of Jesus in creation, the work of Jesus that ultimately led him to a cross, saving us, should free the way we think about work, should revolutionize the way we think about work. We should, in fact, see that not only did Jesus die, but he came back to life. And here's the wonderful promise that those who believe in him will one day take part in the new creation, that God is renewing this world. He's making it better. That frees me to make me think that what I do matters because of what Jesus has done. My work matters because of what Jesus has done. That whole idea of Proverbs comes again and again. The fear of the Lord, the right relationship with the Lord, the right reverence for him helps us to grow wise. I mean, it helps us to relate to our work in a way that is wise. And so that's the story of work in a nutshell. And Proverbs kind of forms part of that story in the Old Testament. And as the writers of Proverbs looked at the world, they observed a few things about young men, about people in general, the things that they struggle with. So you see chapter 1, verse 8 saying, my son. Chapter 2, verses 2, my son. Chapter 3, verse 1, verse 11, and verse 21. Chapter 5 warns this young man, that is us, who have an ear, about adultery. So how do you fit in your sexuality within the story of God? And basically how you do that, according to Proverbs, is that you keep your pants on. That is how that fits into the story of God, God's creation. And then our chapter that was read to us tonight, chapter 6. My son, here's a piece of advice about work and wisdom. Here's a piece of advice for you as you go on to your workplace. Here's how you should think about work. Verses 4 of chapter 6. Give your eyes no sleep, and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Repent from laziness. It's a trap. Repent from it. The gospel should revolutionize you, should revolutionize all of us to apply ourselves to our work, because we understand how it fits into the story of God and his creation and his recreation. He uses that picture of being caught in a trap. We used to do this when we were young. So what we do, never had toys. So we would hunt birds. So how you hunt a bird, lesson 101, if you ever go to the bush. You find a net, and then you place that net and a piece of stick, and then you hook a string to that piece of stick, and then you kind of go out hiding, and then you throw a bit of food by the net, and then birds come, they come eat, and then finally they get closer to that thing, and then you pull it, and then bam, you have it just like that. And that's the idea and picture that the writer of Proverbs uses. Just a little snooze button now and then. I mean, they're not going to miss me today at work. I mean, that doctor of mine, I remember in varsity, I went to a doctor. I was not sick. And I told him to write me a script. And we do that with work, isn't it? I'll call in sick today. It's a trap, he says. Verse 6, go to the aunt of sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bed in summer and gathers her fruit in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? See, that's the idea again that Uncle Jerry was saying, that, listen, look at the end. He doesn't have anyone supervising him, yet he knows that for him to flourish, he needs to, or she, in this sense, prepare herself, to apply herself to her work. That is how humanity flourishes. And the idea of an end there is like, you don't have to have a high IQ. This is basic stuff. This is how the world that God has created functions. If you don't apply yourselves to your work, you will not have bread. Look at verse 10. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Here's just this great warning. If you apply yourself, don't apply yourself to your work, you will not have bread. The opposite of poverty is having plenty of bread. If you look at chapter 20, verse 13, love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will have plenty of bread. For humanity to flourish, you and I need to apply ourselves to our work. How do we do that? Well, we need to see how it fits into the bigger picture of God's creation. Look at chapter 24, verses 30 to 34. This the same proverb is used, but this time differently. I passed by a field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. And I think that is the picture of wisdom. That is the picture of living in the world that God has created properly. That when we apply ourselves to work, humanity flourishes. And when we do the opposite, when we work against the grain of God's pattern, the opposite is true. We don't flourish. People around us don't flourish. I mean, we've seen this, haven't we? When pick it up strikes, we all feel it. And now if you think about pick it up, think about that menial task of picking up dirt. How many of us think that it's dignified? But if you put it in the story of God's creation, it is a dignified thing. They're taking care of the world that God has given us. And we need to pay them. We need to pay them well. We need to go work and pay our levies so that those guys can do their job. When they do their job, things flourish. Humanity flourishes, isn't it? Taxi drivers, think about them for a minute. Negative thoughts? Possibly. If you are a middle-class person, I don't think we have positive thoughts when it comes to taxi drivers. But when they strike, even if they don't block the highways, we feel it. We feel it. So that is how they contribute to our world, isn't it? When they work, they create human flourishing. When you sleep, when you're supposed to be working, somewhere, somehow, a ball has been dropped. When you're on Facebook, amen. None of you are ever on Facebook. When you're on Facebook and you're supposed to be applying yourself to your work, a ball has been dropped somewhere. And you're living and working against the grain of the pattern of how God created you. So wisdom calls us to think of our work with the fear of the Lord, knowing that He's in charge, He's in control of the world, that there's a purpose to this world, and that you and I should align ourselves and our stories with this purpose, which means that we don't find ultimate satisfaction in our job. We find it in God. And that frees us to do our job, doesn't it? It frees me to do what I do without finding meaning through it. It means when I fail, I understand that I'm working for God. I push myself to work harder. It doesn't crush me. It means when things don't go well, I don't think to myself, shucks, I'm amazing. Well, I'm applying myself to the wonderful story of creation, God's creation. That story frees me from laziness, doesn't it? Because I know that God is in charge. And God has designed this world in a way that when I apply myself to my work, humanity flourishes. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, work has a purpose. What we do here, when we build schools, when we build hospitals, when we do all sorts of things, that has a purpose. We need to fit our work into the grain of, into the story of God. And I know that doesn't sound like it's practical. I think Uncle Jerry helped us a lot with some of the practicalities of that. But I think it can change just our attitude towards our work. And I think that's where it becomes practical. I was watching a great movie. It's called Boyhood. I don't know if you've seen it. It's a story of a young guy who grows up. And it just basically displays to us the realities of growing up. It feels like a long movie. Anyway, in this movie, we have Mason with his single mother. She's raising them, and she's really hustling. She's really trying to move up in the corporate world. He's still raising kids at the same time. And you almost relate to her struggle. Maybe you've grown up with a single mother like I have. You relate to that struggle. And so her life is marked by two divorces. And then at the end of the movie, as the kids leave the home, there's this sad reality check that I encountered. As they leave the home, she says, "I've spent half of my life acquiring all this stuff, and now I'm spending the second half getting rid of it." What if the gospel were to change us in such a way that we viewed our work in line with God's story? Would this be our words when we reach the age of 15? She says on another occasion, as she's arguing with the child, "You know what I've realized? My life is going to go just like that. The series of milestones, getting married, having kids, getting divorced, when I taught you how to ride the bicycle, getting my master's, finally getting my job, the job I wanted, sending your sister to college, sending you off to college. You know, what's next? My effing funeral?" And that hit me. And then Mason says, "Aren't you jumping ahead by like 40 years or something?" And she says, "Well, I thought there would be more. I just thought there would be more." And that's the reality of adulting, isn't it? When we think about career and work, we just think, if I make it in this job, there's definitely more in this. But what if we were to understand the gospel and what Christ has done? How would that transform our attitude? How would that transform the way we make decisions? How would that transform the way we apply ourselves to work as we get rid of laziness and realize that God has called us to work? How would that kind of challenge my decision making? Okay, I've just been offered a job. They pay more. Do I take it or not? How would that affect that decision making? I'll leave it to you. What if we were to embrace this story of God, God and work? How would that impact us in corporate SA? I'll leave you with those questions as I pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for Christ and for his work. We thank you that he frees us to be accepted by you. He frees us to have a relationship with you. And he puts work where it should be. So I pray, Father, even in our struggles, where we idolize work, where we run after money, where we don't think about contributing, but we want to get stuff, Lord. I do pray that you would help us, and that you would help us to apply ourselves in a gospel way to our work. I pray that we would continue these conversations and really look at how the gospel would impact every area of our lives. especially in this area of work. So please be with us. Please help us to live and to witness for you wherever you've placed us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.